1 Peter chapter 4. Before we dig into God's word together, let's pray and ask him to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful privilege it is, Lord, not only to come and open our Bibles together and hear your word preached and sing praises to you, Lord, although those are wonderful things. Thank you also, Lord, that we can come here to this place and one another well, because we are here in your word together and praying together and worshiping together, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to enjoy Christian fellowship, Lord. I pray now as we dig into your word that you would give us understanding, Lord. Help us to embrace this rather difficult subject matter, Lord, and understand it with greater clarity, Lord. We do ask you to teach us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand what it is that you would have us leave here with this morning, Lord. Let us be faithful servants of you, because you are worthy, and we love you. We commit this time to you for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at a subject matter that is reoccurring in the book of 1 Peter. In fact, perhaps you might be thinking, oh no, not again. You know, we're going to have to suffer through another message about suffering. Hopefully that's not your attitude. But the reality is, this is one of the key topics in this book. And so I think that it would do us well just to kind of adjust our thinking a little bit, just in case we might be prone to have that attitude of, oh, come on, again. First of all, we need to remember that we want to handle God's word accurately, and we want to go over every verse in a particular book that we're studying. So guess what? If the subject is reoccurring, then we're going to deal with it repeatedly, because there it is, and we want to handle it accordingly. So sometimes there's a temptation, and hopefully it's not with any of us in this room, but perhaps it could be true of us as well. But sometimes there's a temptation when you hear a familiar topic to kind of check out, right? It's like, well, I've already kind of been there, done that. I get it. You know, you've already said it time and time again. So I can kind of disengage and maybe in my mind go somewhere else and do something else. But if that's the tendency that we may have, I think it's worth noting that because this is God's word, and because God knows us, because he made us, and he knows the way we struggle, and he knows that we're prone to forget certain things, and he knows how we learn the best, I think we could say, you know what, if God sees it fit to put this in his word, it's super important. But if he puts it in there again, that's really important. My ears better perk up, and I better listen. But if it's repeated again and again in a very short text, I should say, wow, this must be super important. And so rather than kind of, you know, say, been there, done that, I don't need this, maybe everybody else does, maybe we should look at it this way. And I understand it's a poor comparison, but, you know, in our American college system, you know, you have 100 level courses, right? You know, if you have, let's say, philosophy 101, that's kind of an entry level class, and that class kind of gives you the fundamentals and the basic principles. But then you have higher level classes. You might have, you know, a 201 or a 301, or it doesn't even have to be an 01. It could be somewhere in between. But rather than say, man, I've already learned this, let's think, wow, you know, I have somewhat of a foundation. And now we get to kind of enroll in some of the higher level learning in this subject matter. So you might have, you know, and different colleges are different, but perhaps you have like a 400 level or a 500 level class in philosophy, and you get to say, man, this is some serious stuff. I mean, if somebody is going to have a degree that is heavily dependent on this particular realm of study, It's kind of cool that you get to go deeper and deeper into these particular subjects. And so, again, all of these courses will have that same subject, but there's benefit in building on what we've already learned and going deeper. So perhaps our thinking ought to be, this is exciting. This is important stuff. And I get to take a little bit course in this so that I can learn something that God has for me in greater detail. And then we even get into some of the applications. So if you've turned to your Bibles, as I trust that you have, and you began to at least look a little bit at the text this morning, you're going to see that the topic is, again, dealing with suffering. Have you ever wondered why sometimes it seems like people that we know are very ungodly, and not just, you know, like your garden variety unsaved person, but perhaps even somebody that's very vocal about their opposition to God. And some people that just seem to really be foul and anti-God, sometimes it seems like they prosper. Sometimes it seems like, man, how come all these knuckleheads in Hollywood are, you know, getting invited to all the fancy parties? And if it's a real fancy party, right, it's a gala. I guess that, you know, that means it's really something. But you know, they get invited to the parties and they get the fat checks and they get to star in the blockbuster films and all that other stuff. And it seems like sometimes people that are undeserving kind of get all the breaks. But then other times, we kind of scratch our head and we think, man, it's weird, because I know that sometimes it seems like that is the case, but other times you think of some Christian person, maybe somebody who's a missionary or a pastor or you know, the little old lady who has prayed for you for decades. You know, just a godly person, and you think, man, like some of these people are just super godly people, but then tragedy seems to strike. Sometimes these people end up getting the diagnosis. You know, sometimes they've only got a year to live. Sometimes their spouse dies. Sometimes they don't have the means to continue living in their house. And sometimes it just doesn't seem right. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever wonder about that? We're going to see a simple truth. It's profound, but it's pretty simple this morning, and we've seen it already, and we've experienced it, so it's not new to us. But the subject that we're looking at this morning can really be summed up in two words. Christians suffer. And really, would we expect anything less? I mean, just think about it for a moment. And I don't mean specifically Christians, but think about this world that we live in. As beautiful as it is, I mean, it's magnificent, and it does a really good job saying that God is really big and God is really powerful. I mean, look at the stars at night and try to just think of how big and vast this universe is. And then remember Genesis, where we're told that God spoke, and by the power of his word, all this stuff happened. And you think, wow, that's a big God. So creation does a fabulous job doing that, but it's still fallen. It's still cursed. So this creation is fallen. It's cursed. We are sinners, and we live around other sinners. I mean, what would you expect? Suffering happens. It's really a part of the Christian part of the human experience, but certainly it's part of the Christian experience. It's going to happen. And so we know that it's going to happen, but it's very crucial for us to have the right attitude as it pertains to suffering. We want to have the right thinking. We want to see it the right way. And hopefully, you will be encouraged along with me as I see that none of this takes God by surprise. In fact, this is exactly the way God says it happens. And as we've already seen in this study of 1 Peter, we have an example of one who suffered tremendously, and he did it perfectly well. And the result of that suffering is that many who put their faith and trust in him will have their sins forgiven and spend an eternity with him in heaven. I mean, how great is that? It was a horrible, terrible thing that happened, tremendous suffering, But Jesus was able to endure that for the joy set before him. Not just woohoo, I get to hang on a cross. That's horrible. But he looked beyond that, and he entrusted himself to the Father, and God did something wonderful through that. And so this morning, hopefully, we will have a better understanding of suffering and what our attitude should be towards suffering. And so we're really just going to look at some attitudes that we ought to have in regards to suffering. Now, remember, the first recipients of this letter were dispersed Christians, and they weren't just dispersed because they decided to go and move somewhere nicer. Many of them were dispersed because they were suffering great persecution. And not only did they leave and move because of this persecution, but they were facing it very real in their lives and historically, depending on what date we give this book, but historically, this was right in the middle of some of the most severe suffering under Nero's terrible reign and some of the horrible things that he did to Christians. And while many of them are facing these horrific things, Peter has the audacity to tell us how we ought to think about suffering. That's pretty profound. Now, I would venture to say that most of us haven't lost property or jobs because of our faith in Christ. Some have. Some of us in this room have decided to abandon a religious system that we grew up in, and though people aren't trying to kill us because of that, some of our families and friends have persecuted us. Maybe even some of our jobs have been affected because of our obedience to Christ. We do live in a free country, and it's still, I don't really know of a better one right now. But it doesn't always have to be the way it is right now. And let me just give you an example. Again, I'm not trying to be a downer or anything like that. If we have the right understanding of suffering for the cause of Christ, we're going to see, actually, wait a second, that's actually a good thing. That's actually a good opportunity. But even with this most recent round there's many, many rounds, but COVID, here in America, there were people that were imprisoned because they took a stand. They believe, and again, we believe this too. I'd call your attention to our core value, their fellowship. And the verse quoted there, or at least the verse that's listed there, is Hebrews 10. But our core value is we prioritize the gathering together to encourage and care for one another. That's a big deal to us. And there are those in the American church, and some in Canada even, who took the stand that God is telling us that we need to come together physically. And meet. And again, we can get in all kinds of debate and things could blow up. That's not my intent right now. We can do that another time. No, but the reality is some people took that biblical stand that we're to gather together. And so they did, even though the government told them not to. They decided that they were going to obey God rather than man. And they actually went to prison because of that. So what I'm saying is, sometimes we think that we in America today are immune from that type of suffering for Christ. Not necessarily. I mean, not too long ago, some people were in that very situation, and perhaps things will continue in that regard, and perhaps we will have the opportunity to face some great suffering. One other thing I wanted to mention. I heard this put this way, and I think it's a great way to think of this idea of suffering, and I shared it with you not long ago, but I'm going to share it with you again. Philippians chapter 1 and 29. Now, if you're thinking kind of in your mind, and you're thinking, okay, Philippians, and we know about, rejoicing and the attitudes that we're to have and putting other people first. And then you think of chapter 2, perhaps you're thinking, oh, chapter 2 of Philippians, that's that great chapter about the emptying of Jesus. You know, where we're told that Jesus, although he's God and he's equal with God, he emptied himself, and he emptied himself by taking something on, and he took on humanity. He didn't just take on humanity, but he took on that of a slave. So he became a man, and not just a man, but a slave, and he was obedient. And he wasn't just obedient, but he was obedient to the point of death. And it wasn't just any ordinary death, but it was the despicable, excruciating, humiliating death of a cross. And we're told to have the attitude that Jesus had, where although he's God, he was able to be humbled. And then we see that wonderful picture of humility. I mean, man, for God to do that, that's quite remarkable. So right before that we're all familiar with, you have this verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." Now you're thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Because of Christ, we're going to get something. And we are. And it is good. But listen to what we get. There's two presents under that Christmas tree. Not only to believe in him, man, what a wonderful present that is. I mean, how great is that? That we can believe in Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And then it says, but also to suffer for his sake. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, two presents under that Christmas tree. One is to believe in him, and the other one is to suffer for him. We have so many people today that cheapen the gospel, and they try to make it sound like, you know, you come to Jesus and you can just get stuff, right? You want stuff? You came to the right place. Come to Jesus and you can have health and money and all the rest of it. Now keep in mind, God does bless people in many ways. Any good and perfect gift comes down from above. God is the one who gives good gifts. But he doesn't promise health and wealth and all the rest of it. What he does promise is that we'll suffer. Everybody suffers. And we can suffer. And we will suffer. But it's how we suffer that makes a difference. So here are some attitudes that we should have. First of all, we should expect suffering. I mean, would you expect anything less? So 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved," and don't you love that? You know, we kind of teased it out a little bit in case we were getting a little bit like, oh, I don't want to, you know, learn this again. And we kind of talked about, hey, we should have the attitude like, hey, this is a more advanced level class and I really want to learn. But this wasn't like a classroom. You know, Peter didn't say, okay, now, students. These were people who were really suffering. Peter says, beloved. Isn't that great? Beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Do not be surprised. Like, we understand that happens. In fact, and there's some difference of opinion as to why he says fiery ordeal, and perhaps, depending on when this book was written, he might have thought about, you know, the burning of Rome and then the subsequent persecution of the Christians, where many of them were burned physically because they became a scapegoat for Nero's burning down of Rome so that he could rebuild it. Perhaps there's a little shade of that here. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that these trials, and we've learned this before, there's a refining element. When you think of precious gold, you know, one of the beautiful things about refining is, if you know what happens if you take pure gold and melt it? You get to know, hey, this is pure gold, because there are no impurities that come up to the surface. But on the other hand, if you have pure gold that has some impurities, then that fire not only reveals that there's some real stuff, there's also some garbage that needs to be removed, but it'll actually reveal the authenticity of the material, but then also be used to purify that metal. And so it is with the trials that we face, these fiery ordeals. And he says, which comes upon you for your testing. I mean, it's for that testing. You know, when we are put through the fire, We get to see the authenticity of the faith that we have. Like, this is the real deal. But not only do we get to see the authenticity, but it also has that refining element. We're able to see the impurities, and we're able to come out more refined. And testing has a way of doing that. These fiery ordeals do that. He says, so don't think of it as though something strange were happening to you. It happens. And again, it doesn't happen exactly the same for everybody. Yes, you know, some people suffer, you know, more severely than others, but the reality is we suffer. People suffer. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We can expect that. So the first attitude we ought to have is an attitude of expectance. I mean, we expect suffering because that's how it works. But here's a tough one. Here's another attitude that we're to have as it relates to suffering. Verses 13 and 14, we are to get this. This is like so like mind-blowing, kind of otherworldly. Like what? Like, whoa. We are to rejoice in our suffering. Now that doesn't mean that we're some sort of like spiritual masochist, right? It's not like we're, you know, standing on the top of our roofs, you know, during a thunderstorm with our golf club in the air, like, hit me. You know, it's not that at all. But the reality is we will suffer. Is God good? You bet. Is he in control? Absolutely. So if this is happening, and we're going to flesh that out more when we get into the latter portion here, but we can trust that he knows what he's doing, that he is good, and that this is somehow going to be used for my good and for his glory, because that's who he is. And we can then rejoice. Listen to this. Verse 13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now let's stop just a minute. This isn't saying, okay, that somehow Jesus didn't quite suffer enough and that we kind of have to come along and pick up the slack. It's not saying that at all. Jesus suffered more than enough. Jesus paid the price. And how do we know that he paid enough? How do we know that he did what he said he would do in dying? I'll tell you how we know. He was raised 3 days later, just like he said he would. If he was still needing to pay for sin, which the penalty and his death, he would still be paid. He would still be dead. But the very fact that he rose 3 days later proved that he accomplished it, proved that he did enough. So this isn't saying like, ooh, we need to suffer a little bit because, you know, we got to pick up what was lacking in what Jesus wasn't able to accomplish. No. It's saying that he accomplished it fully and completely. But what did he do? Did he suffer because of poor decisions that he made? Did he suffer because he got found out? He suffered for doing the right thing. He always did the right thing, and it still caused a great amount of suffering. And so we can share in the sufferings of Christ when we suffer for doing the right thing. I mean, we could have that in common with Jesus. Jesus suffered like this, and I'm his follower, and I have an opportunity to suffer in a small way, kind of like he did. I mean, that's a good thing. I can kind of suffer for doing right, just like he suffered for doing right. He says, keep on rejoicing. Are you kidding me? I'm to rejoice when I'm suffering? Isn't that great? I mean, think about it. You know, we often confuse joy, biblical joy, we often confuse that with happiness. Now, I'm not knocking happiness. I like to be happy. But happiness is really based on our happenings, right? Happiness is based on what's going on around us. You know, when I've got food in my belly, I'm happy. And you say, man, you must be really happy. Right? When I have a roof over my head, I'm happy. When I have money in my bank account, I'm happy. But you start to take those things away from me, and I am no longer happy. But the beauty of biblical joy is you can take all that away from me, and it doesn't change who I am in Christ. It doesn't change that inner peace and tranquility that I have because I belong to him and because I've been forgiven and I'm being transformed. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. Anybody can have a, you know, a fair weather faith, like everything's going great and I'm, you know, doing wonderful. But I'll tell you, somebody that really had an impact on me was Job. And I don't remember how old I was when I started to learn about Job, but to see this man, to see this man who lost everything and fall on the ground and worship God It's like, man, I want that. What that guy has, I want. And yes, there's challenges to worship God correctly when everything seems to be going right. But man, I want to be able to worship him. My faith and my joy is such that, like, you can't take it away from me, regardless what other things you might take away from me. That cannot go away. So even while I'm suffering, even if I'm suffering for doing the right thing, hey, guess what? That's what Jesus did. And I'm to keep rejoicing. Remember the apostles when they were told in Acts chapter 5 that they weren't allowed to preach anymore? And they actually said, you decide, should we follow and obey God or man? And they went away there basically saying, we're going to do what God's telling us to do and we have to preach the gospel. They went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. I mean, that's the kind of attitude. Now, that's hard. That's real easy to say, oh, yeah, of course that's what we should do. It's quite another thing when we're suffering for doing the right thing and we're going through it. And that's why this is so important. This is important to go over when we're right in the midst of suffering, but this is also important before we go through some terrible trial like that, because this gives us encouragement and it helps us to think correctly about these things. So he says, as if telling us to rejoice while we're suffering for doing the right thing. Oh, by the way, which is kind of how Jesus did it. As though that's not enough, and that's kind of punchy already, but listen to what else he says. So that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Not just rejoice, but rejoice with exaltation. When we see Jesus, and we sing about that this morning, you know, we long for that, don't we? When we get to see him, man, we can endure a lot in light of then. We can suffer a lot right now in light of then. And that needs to be our focus. Jesus needs to be our focus. And then he says in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, that could mean different things. It probably has the idea that, and again, I don't want to make too strong a point here, but first of all, like, hey, we begin to look kind of how Jesus looked. Jesus suffered in doing right, and in a way, we get to look like that, which is definitely glory, and then we attribute that to him, and we say, look at, you know, This is Christ-like, and God is glorified in that. But you know, also, and this could be, times I think, and I don't know this for certain exactly how it works, but I think sometimes God gives a special measure of grace to those who are, I know he does, to those who are suffering severely. And when you look at church history and you look at men and women who died for their faith, and the way they died, you think, how in the world can that be? How can that be? I mean, you have people that are singing praises to God while burning at the stake. I don't know exactly, but perhaps this God that we serve and love maybe gives some special measure of grace there, but the Spirit of God and glory rests on you when this happens. And so I think it's important to know that Christians suffer. We can expect it. We should rejoice in it. But also, we want to choose wise suffering. Everybody suffers, right? Everybody. Wicked, righteous, everybody suffers. And since we're going to suffer, let's suffer the right way for the right things, right? And I don't want to waste suffering. I don't want to go through that just because I'm a knucklehead and didn't obey what God clearly tells me to do, so now I'm paying the price. I don't want to do that. If I'm going to suffer, and everybody is going to suffer, then let's suffer for doing the right thing. Let's have some wisdom. Let's choose wisely when it comes to our suffering. He says in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Listen to that. That's interesting. And some of your translations probably say, instead of troublesome meddler, perhaps it just says busybody, which is kind of crazy. Think about this. Hear it this way. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. What? Like, are you kidding me? Well, you know what? I think that we don't understand how bad that is. And I don't want to go too far down this path. But when it comes to busybody and being consumed with everybody else's business, the Word of God has a lot to say about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and to make it your ambition to lead... This is so extremely practical. Get this. I mean, this is super, super practical. I mean, there's all this theology in 1 Thessalonians, and right here it's like, boom, here it is. Like, listen how practical this is. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. That's practical, right? Like, work with your own hands, be quiet, mind your own business. That's pretty blunt. It's right there. 2 Thessalonians. Let me turn there because I wanted to read two verses and I only marked the one. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Or excuse me, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. Oh, that's not right. Oh, that's because I'm in the wrong book. Sorry, guys. I should have had that marked so we didn't have to take time out to do that. But chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." That's a big deal, right? Like we should have enough responsibility that we can engage in taking care of our business so that we don't have so much time to worry about everybody else's business. You know, and we think, okay, that's practical. That makes good sense. But you know, there's a real challenge that we have today that maybe other people didn't have. And that is, we have so many platforms. I mean, we don't have to necessarily go house to house to be all up in everybody's business. I can get on my phone right now. And one of the reasons I don't really do Facebook. Now, there are some things that's important for me to know that are on Facebook. But I'll tell you, I struggle with that. So Debbie and I have a joint account. And she kind of lets me know when I need to know things. Because I'll tell you what, I like to like people. And it's really, really hard to like people when I know every stupid thought in their mind every minute of every day. I have a good grief. You know better than this. What the heck is your problem? And then, well, I'll tell you what, then that's great. Because my ministry is to be some kind of Facebook warrior. And I'm going to pull everybody in. Yeah, try that for 10 minutes and see what happens. Like, good grief. You know, it sounds good in theory, but man, like, I can't do that. Like, I've got too many things to worry about that I'm responsible for. You know, but man, we have for us. You know, in fact, one other thing, when Paul was telling Timothy about how to treat widows, he even said, hey, if the widow is a young widow, have her remarry so that she will have responsibility within the house, taking care of kids and a husband and all the rest of it, that she won't be a busybody going from house to house knowing everybody's business all the time. And so again, I think it's significant. And I think it's a real struggle for us. I mean, we say, oh, of course we're not to be murderers or thieves or evildoers or troublesome meddler. And again, I think in the context, can't be super dogmatic about this, but I think even in the context, it has the idea of even like not being these people that are ready to like revolt, you know, revolution, and let's take our pitchforks and blah 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 and go. Like, no, don't, because that'll get you in trouble. And if you're going to be in trouble, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you killed a guy and now you're on death row waiting execution. Hey, what's wrong, fella? Well, I'm going to lose my life. Oh, that's a bummer. What happened? Well, I killed the guy. Well, of course, like that makes sense. You know, or a thief, you know, how come you're in such trouble? Well, I stole stuff. Well, okay, that makes sense. You know, we're just an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. You know, like if we're minding our own business and leading a quiet life and working with our own hands and we're not we have enough responsibility that we don't have to be all up in everybody else's business, especially as it relates to all these social causes and political this and political that. There's a time for it. There's a place for it. But for crying out loud, like, listen, if we're going to suffer, you don't want to suffer for doing all this bad stuff. He says in verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Isn't that great? Listen, Christians suffer. We should expect to suffer. We should rejoice in our suffering. And we're all going to suffer, so let's choose to suffer in the right areas so that we might glorify God. We don't have to be ashamed if we suffer for Christ. Like, yeah, it's hard, and yeah, it's... But man, who am I, right? I mean, God became a man and suffered what he suffered for me. Man, I don't have to be ashamed. I can suffer for Christ and do it to his glory. But I think we also have to remember the duration of suffering. Did you know suffering is temporary? I mean, it's not forever. And even if it's a lifetime, guess what? In the grand scheme of things, even if we suffer tremendously our whole life, in the realm of eternity, it's but a flash, right? James says that life is like a vapor, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, it's temporary. Listen to this. Verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So here's the idea. And we see this historically. We see it, you know, with Israel. We see that God has a way of dealing with his children first. Okay? We know, for instance, 1 Corinthians, one of the problems that the Corinthians, many problems, but one of the problems that they were facing, they were abusing the Lord's table. They would say, hey, we're having the Lord's table. You know, this is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was intended to celebrate the oneness and the fellowship that we have with God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, but also the oneness and the fellowship that we have with each other because of what Jesus accomplished in dying for us and forgiving us and being raised for us, right? So they were supposed to, because the Lord's table was supposed to be a celebration of our unity, and they were taking this thing that was to celebrate our unity, and they were using it as a way to bludgeon people with. And so people that had a lot of money and a lot of resources, they were being gluttonous, and they were getting drunk, and the people that didn't have those resources were going hungry, and they went without. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? You can call it what you want to call it, but it's not the Lord's table. And as a result of their abuse, these are real Christians, as a result of their abuse of the Lord's table, some were sick, some were weak, some were dead. God disciplines his own. Some people lost their lives because they were, I mean, if we as Christians continue to live in unrepentant sin long enough, God's eventually going to take us home. And God does that. Okay, so let's think of the contrast here. God does that, and he does that with his, and he disciplines his own. And if he does that, what's going to happen to those who aren't his? Verse 18, quote from the Old Testament, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Listen, do you realize that if you're a Christian, this life that we live right now is the closest we're ever going to get to hell? Do you realize that? Like, yeah, there's bad stuff. There's suffering. But conversely, do you realize for unbelievers, as messed up as this place is, this is as close to heaven as they'll ever get? Man, we need to remember, yes, we can expect suffering. We can rejoice in our suffering. We need to make sure we choose the right kind of suffering. We need to understand that it's temporary. Like, it happens, but it's temporary. And then last here, and this sounds like a no-brainer, but this really is the application of all of it. Trust God in our suffering. He says in verse 19, therefore, and don't you love that? He goes, you know all that stuff that I just said? Well, boom, here it is. This is what it's there for. This is why we just discussed all of this. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls. Now, that word entrust is a banking term, and it's the idea of putting something in safekeeping, or, you know, making a deposit in a bank. You expect, you know, that the bank, with all of their security and all the rest of it, that they are able to keep that deposit secure. And so you will invest in that institution so that it'll be kept safe, because oftentimes keeping it under the mattress isn't all that safe, you know. But you want to put it somewhere where it can be entrusted. And it says that those who suffer according to the will of God, is it God's will that believers suffer? We already discussed that. It is. It's going to happen. Sometimes we suffer for our own stupidity, but there are times that we suffer for doing the right thing. And when we do that, it's like, hey, this is kind of how Jesus did it. And it glorified the Father. Perhaps me suffering for doing the right thing here can glorify him too. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God, they shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And it's fascinating too, because we know that God is the Creator, but it's not often that he's referred to as Creator this way. I mean, we know that it's implied. I mean, because, hey, guess what? God created this. God created that. But here it says he is a faithful Creator. Man, did you know that if we entrust ourselves to God, that he's faithful? Like, do you know why it makes sense for us to put faith in the God of the Bible? Because he is so faithful. You know why it makes sense for us to trust this God? He is so trustworthy. And not only is he faithful, but he's the Creator. And I think that begs to go back to Genesis, and we're like, whoa, yeah, he created everything out of nothing. He created it all by the power of his word. And wow, that God, that big God, that powerful God, that God is faithful. And yes, this is hard. And yes, it doesn't seem to make sense. And oh, I just don't get it. How come things like this happen to people that seem to be doing the right thing? How come people are suffering like this for doing the right thing? Man, we can... When we suffer for doing the right thing, we can entrust ourselves to the Creator in doing what is right. You know, when we suffer, we should ask some questions. And here's some of the questions, not all the questions. But first of all, is God in control? You know, when you're really, really suffering, is God in control? Did this thing, like, slip? You know, it's like he's generally in control, and he pretty much knows how everything's going to work out, and he pretty much is omniscient. But yeah, I don't know about this one thing, you know, that I'm dealing with here. Like, right? I mean, come on. I mean, is God in control? Absolutely. Is he good? Yeah. Could he have prevented this thing from happening? What do you think? He's in control and he's good. Could he have prevented this thing that I'm going through? Yep. Did he? Here's the question. We don't always know the answer. Why? Why? Why does he allow these things to happen? Now, sometimes if you have the privilege of living long enough and trusting God long enough, sometimes you can see, like, I trusted God in this area, and I asked those questions, you know. Is God in control? Yep. Is he good? Yep. Could he have prevented this? He could have prevented it. Did he? No, he didn't prevent it. Why? And sometimes while you're going through that, you don't really know. But sometimes, as some time goes by, you look back on that and you say, you know what? That was really, really a difficult time in my life, but man, look how God used it. I mean, look at these people, perhaps, that came to faith in Christ, and God in a small way used me and my difficulty in a way, just a small way, to kind of show them that following Christ is worth it. But it's good. It's good to follow Christ. But there are other times that we don't know. You know, the thing that I was, one of the most profound lessons that I learned in my greatest time of suffering, and we won't go into all the details. If you know me long enough, you know what I'm talking about. But one of the most, like, just excruciatingly difficult, painful times of suffering that I went through, you know, and I wasn't so much doubting God. I wasn't so much like, you know, well, you know, how are you going to do this, God? Or, you know, I didn't know. There were lots of things I didn't know. Like, how's this going to work? How's this going to happen? You know, and when I would focus on my circumstances, there would be a little bit of anxiety that would well up in me. Like, I don't know. How's this going to work? How's this going to happen? How am I going to be able to do this? How am I going to, I don't know. But then I learned something. I don't know how. And do you guys know the rest of this? You should if you've known me for a little while. What's the rest of it? I don't know how, but I know who. And as soon as I start thinking that way in my mind, my thoughts are no longer on my circumstances, because that gets messed up because I can't control all that stuff. I don't know, you know. But as soon as I stop dwelling on that and start thinking about the one who is in control and the one who does have a plan, and it's a good plan, and he never messes up. He always gets it right. And he's going to use this thing to refine me and to make me more like Jesus. And then hopefully he's going to be glorified through it if I do it the right way. I don't know how. But I know who, and that's really kind of the beauty here. When we're suffering, and we do suffer. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, come to Jesus and you can get stuff. You can get health and wealth and this and that and the other thing. Like, God is a wonderful God, and he gives gifts, and he's great. I mean, he's great. But if there's two presents under that Christmas tree, to believe in him and to suffer for his sake, we will suffer. But we can entrust ourselves to God. In fact, we already dealt with this, but let me remind you of 1 Peter 2:23. Speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus did. And I don't have to like it, and I can rejoice in it and still not like it, but I can rejoice in it. I can trust God in it. And I can deposit myself in the safety of God and entrust my soul to him, because he is the faithful creator and he always does what is right. What a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for yet another lesson on suffering. Sometimes, Lord, it's a little, I don't want to say scary, because we, again, if we're having this attitude, then it's not scary at all. But sometimes, Lord, as these messages are repeated again and again, sometimes I wonder, you know, what you might have in store for us. And Lord, we can trust you. We can suffer the right way, Lord. We can expect suffering. We can rejoice in our suffering. We can choose wise suffering. We know the duration of suffering. There's a time that it will be done away with, and we'll be with you in glory. And in all of it, we can trust you in our suffering, Lord. Please help us to encourage one another with these truths. And Lord, we're either in the midst of great suffering right now, or we've just come through some, or we're about to enter into some. But this message is for us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.